Guarantee it. There is something about yourself that you don't like. So think about that for just a moment. No, seriously, think about it. Let your mind dwell on what it is that you don't like about you. I don't care if it's physical, psychological, in your skill set, whatever it is. What is it about you that you don't like? Because it's that part of us that engages with something about us that says, I don't like whatever. Particularly in things that are not sinful. I'm not talking about if you think of, oh, I've got this sin that I really don't like that's in my life. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to a skill, an ability, a physical feature. I can't sing. I dislike that. I really do. Because singing's cool. And I wish I could do it. But I can't. I've learned some good lessons through that. It's actually been a great benefit to me. And particularly in this world of worship music and engaging with God and not with others in that. See, for those of you who can sing, you don't understand. You have this thing where you're worried about, will people hear me and think I'm singing well? My thing is just simply, if people hear me, they know I won't. So, when it comes to singing, if I'm going to choose to sing, I am choosing to actually not care what you think. I really am. So now I get this opportunity to worship God with music because it's not about you hearing the greatness of my singing because it's not there. So that was an important lesson for me to learn. That was an important step for me to take to say, okay, I'm terrible at this. So what? It didn't change anything about my life. It didn't change anything about what God had called me to be. I just was not good at something. Back to the passage, because I don't want us to miss this. We've said that the first three verses are context, right? Let's look at them, because if we miss the context, we will miss the point. After this, after Jesus spent time with Nicodemus talking about being born again, needing to be reborn, remade, recreated in order to be part of God's family. After that, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now, John, whenever in this book of the Bible, whenever in the book of John, the name John is used, it is always talking about John the Baptist. The writer, John, never refers to himself by name. So that's just helpful understanding of the passage. So John was there baptizing, not John the disciple, John the Baptist, was also there baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. He wasn't in the same place as Jesus to be a rival. That's why it's there. He's there in the same place as Jesus baptizing people because there was water to baptize people, and there were people to be baptized. Very practical. That's the background. That's why he was there, and he had not yet been put in prison. Everybody reading this, and those of us, if we really think about our timeline of the Bible, we know John's going to end up in prison and end up being beheaded. That's his life. He wasn't yet in prison. This is just making sure that we understand what's going on. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, this Jesus guy who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, and what was his witness? Do you remember? That he was Creator, God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who came to take away sins from people. That was quite a witness, quite a testimony as to who Jesus was. You know that one over there that you had said that about? Look, he's baptizing and now everybody's going to him and not as many are coming to you. Now comes the part that's today's focus. See, 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea of being the bridegroom and pointing our focus to Jesus. Last week we specifically talked about us becoming less, Him becoming more. That's verse 30. Those are both important things before we get to looking at it in this focus and this perspective. So keeping that in mind, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Now you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. So what are we talking about today? Contentment. Contentment, mind you, is not happiness. You can be incredibly happy and uncontent. You can be incredibly content and terribly unhappy. They have nothing to do with each other. Nothing to do. There's maybe a correlation that you can find at points, but that's just because you have both of them, not because they're dependent on each other. See, happiness is a feeling of exuberance, I guess, in a situation. It's a feeling of goodness, a happy feeling, a nice feeling, because something good has happened to you. Contentment is being satisfied. Period. Being satisfied. Being perfectly okay with where you are, what you have, and what God is doing. That's why Paul can be content in prison. That's why John can be content saying, I must become less. He must become more. Why? Because I'm good with where God has me. That's a tough lesson to learn. See, I don't like that I can't sing. And I'm sure for you, there's things about you that you don't like. I don't care. I really don't. Because see, this passage tells us, well, what does it tell us? Who gave us what we have? Well, God gave us what we have. So, who chose to not give you whatever it is that you wish you had that you don't? God chose to not give you that. Why? Because He's building His kingdom through you and through me. So He's given to you exactly what He wants you to have in order for you to play the part in building His kingdom that He wants you to build. See, sometimes we need to be inadequate. We need to wish we were better. We need to know that we're not the best so that we can rely on Him for moving forward. This morning, this message right now, I spent all week working on it. My parents were in town and we did some projects, my dad and I did. And so I spent big chunks of my day working on these projects, big chunks of my night working on my sermon. And in my sermon, what I continued to find was I got nowhere. I would sit down and work for a couple hours at a time, and the best, okay, I write out an outline on a Word document. That's what I do in preparing for a message. The furthest that I got was one sentence in 2 hours. Everything else that I put down, I took away because it wasn't working. It wasn't there. My mind couldn't engage on it. And then this morning, I slept in. It was fantastic, except I didn't mean to. Because I meant to wake up at 5:30 because I wasn't ready. So instead, I woke up at 6:30. If your phone is your alarm, it is really, really easy to just hit a little button and make it go away. You don't even have to like pick up your whole alarm clock or smash something that makes noise. Just a little tap on the screen and away it goes. So away it went. An hour later I woke up and I thought, oh boy, I am not going to be ready. So you know what happened? I got here, disheveled. My mind was in a million different places. I wasn't I wasn't personally ready to sit down and think about all of this. And since I was not ready, since I was not capable to make it happen, it just flowed. It just came pouring out of my head. What are we going to talk about? Oh, I knew the topic, but I couldn't think of how to put it together. And then all of a sudden, I sat down and I said, God, I cannot do this. I don't have time. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skills to do it this quickly and be ready for it. And then all of a sudden, he was just like, okay, I will help you out. And it worked. My mind began to track on the things that it needed to. Partly because I decided in my inadequacy, he was going to show his ability. Now, step that back from being prepared or not for a sermon and think about that of yourself which you don't like. And be grateful for it. Don't be discontent with it. Be grateful for it, because in your inability, in whatever that is, whether it's a skill or a physical feature, whether it's wishing you had more money or whether it's wishing you had more friends or whatever it is, in your inability, you will find God's strength and ability to work through you to make something happen that you could never possibly do on your own. And that, friends, is a great place to be. Because once you think that you can make it happen, you will fail miserably. Because it's not about you making it happen. It's about God working in you. See, God gives you all of your gifts and all of your abilities. And yet, what do we do when we're going through life? We look around at the people around us and we say, boy, God, why didn't you make me like that? Or why don't I have that skill or that ability? Let's back up to our little questions again. Who gave you what you have? God did. Who gave them what they have? God did. So who are you to think that he messed up and didn't give you what you should have and instead gave it to them? Isn't he God? Not him, sorry, pointed the wrong direction. Isn't he God giving to them what they have? Well, if he's God, then I lose my right to be jealous about what these people have that I don't. Just dwell on that for a moment. Think in your life about the people around you that you wish you had what they have. You know what the reality is? They stand here as the person you wish you were like. They're thinking, man, I wish I was like somebody else. Completely discontent with how God made them. Maybe not completely, but discontent with how God made them. That's messed up. It's not okay. See, what we're called to be in this life is people who understand that God has given to us what we are supposed to have for the place he's put us. See, God has me in a different context than you. He has my friends in Omaha in a different context than me. He has my friends in Denver in a different context than them, in a different context than me. And God uses all of our abilities and inabilities and all of those specific places to work out his kingdom for his purposes. Because that's what it's about. So how can you be content? It's really the question. I think there's a couple of things that we need to understand about being content before we can honestly, legitimately be content. One of those things is this. It's the idea of stewardship, which sounds very trite and sounds very churchy, because almost nobody uses the term stewardship or steward except for Christians referring to their money in being stewards of God's possessions. But see, stewardship goes way beyond that. See, I am in my body and my physical everything, in my abilities, in my mind, my intelligence, my money, my job, my friends, my relationships, my family, my wife, everything. I'm a steward of what God has given me at that time. For what purpose? For, well, I don't want to give the answer away just yet. What is every steward intending to do? See, every steward, think back to 1450 or whatever, when you actually had kings and knights and stewards. A steward was somebody who took care of something until the owner came back. Right? What was a steward supposed to do with that something? Use it to better the owner. Not use it to better himself. I don't know if any of you like the Lord of the Rings trilogy, but I really like them. I'm a geek, and I accept that. And I really like that type of writing and that type of thinking. And there's a person in there, I forget his name, but he was a steward. And he decided to start using his position, because the king was gone, so he was the steward of the kingdom, to begin to use his position to gain for himself. He becomes one of the evil characters in the book. Because a steward is not to take the king's possessions that he's been entrusted with and use them to better himself. He's to use them to better the king. See, you're a steward of what God has given to you. Your body, your mind, your relationships, your money, your everything you can possibly imagine. You are to use those things not for you to become well known, not for you to become popular, not for you to become rich or to have possessions or to have an easy life. You and I are to use every single last thing God has or ever will give to us to build His kingdom. Because we are His stewards. And if you can decide to accept that you're His steward of His stuff for His purpose, then it doesn't matter if God allows you to be thrown in jail or to lose your legs or to whatever. Because it's not about you and what you get. It's about taking the things that He's given to you, not the things that you don't have, but the things He's given to you. It's about using those to build His kingdom. That's what we're called to. We need to understand that idea of stewardship before we can ever possibly hope to become content. One of my favorite verses on contentment is everyone else's favorite verse on something other than contentment. Have you ever looked at Philippians 4:13? Does anybody know Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is that about? I would like to fly. I'd like to run faster than a Ferrari. Hasn't happened. Why not? Jesus can strengthen me to do it. And what we've always told people is, yes, He could, He just chooses not to. That has nothing to do with that passage. Let's look at it. Philippians 4:13. Because this is the key. If stewardship is the practical key to being content, this is the real key to being content. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So let's back up. Because this is like reading the last sentence of a letter that somebody gives to you and disregarding what comes before. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, this is verse 10, that now at length you have received or revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It has nothing to do with doing things. It has everything to do with being content in the midst of circumstances that make you completely uncontent. The key to being content is realizing you can't. until he strengthens you. And in his strength, you can be content because you understand that's him that's the focus, not you as the focus. And when the focus shifts from you to him, you will find it easy to be content. Why? Because the things that are making you uncontent or discontent or unhappy become irrelevant. I am not perfect at this. In fact, I fail miserably at times. I expect perfection from myself. Total, absolute perfection in every single facet of my life. And I fail every time I try to do something. And it's easy for me to become discontent. It's easy for me to become not okay with whatever the outcome is of whatever it is that I'm doing. Why? Because in those moments where I become discontent, I've decided, albeit without intending to, but nonetheless, I have decided that I'm more important than Jesus. Because I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't do as well as I could have. I could have gotten more for me. Do you catch the wrong thinking there? The wrong person's at the focus of everything. And when we rely on his strength and his power to make us content, you can say, I'm okay with losing because that's what he chose. I'm okay with having a not as nice house because he hasn't given me a nicer one. I'm okay with not being the most athletic, the most intelligent, the richest, the smartest, the best, the fanciest, whatever, because he has chosen for me to bring him glory in a different way. When we can live like we're trying to bring glory to Christ in whatever circumstance we're in, then it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. Now, does that mean you should not try your best and work your hardest? No. He has told us to do our level best for him. And then decide that whatever results he gives us for that doing our best are what he decides to do. So at work, work your hardest. Work your smartest. Work your best in your relationships. Spend your time focusing on how to develop a relationship and make it grow. Do your best in your marriages. Focus on your spouse to allow them to be the one who grows and make choices to help them as much as you possibly can. Do your best. You know what? I expect that of you. I expect it of me. I don't know how many times in life I've been told, you expect too much from people. I disagree. I think I expect just barely enough. But it's way more than most people will ever expect. See, I think the Bible tells us that we can go way beyond where we've ever been. God expects us to go way further than we've ever gone. And you know what? Maybe even way further than you've ever seen anyone else go. But that's what we're called to. When we're content. When it becomes not about us. Then all of a sudden, life becomes good. Not good in that you're going to have more money. You might have less. Not good in that you have more friends. You may have fewer. Not good in that your car is going to work great because it might just break down. But good, because it's not about you getting something. It's about Christ being honored in your life. And you showing that to your neighbors who don't know him. You're showing that to your friends here who already do know him. It's about something bigger than you. And then life is good, because it's worth something. See, that's John here in John chapter 3. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it comes from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, But I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I must decrease. He must increase. And that's how John can make that response. His contentment, his understanding of the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is so far above John. It's not even a contest. It's not even comparable. But after that, John realizes that it's about him just being where God has put him. See, I could paraphrase John's statement this way. And I'll paraphrase it to you for me. His disciples come to him, right, and say, hey, he's getting more attention than you. What are we going to do? And John's basic response is, do not make me into something that I'm not. Do not make me into something that I'm not. He's the Christ. I'm the messenger. Don't try to reverse those roles. Don't ever try to put me in a different spot than God has put me. So my comment to you, and your comment supposed to be back to me, is do not make me something that I'm not. So for me, as your pastor, do not make me some overly spiritual, perfect person. Do not. As your pastor, do not make me all of a sudden the person who's going to make your life grow in Christ, because I'm not. Don't make me into anything else than I am. Somebody paid to put extra time into thinking about how we're going to work together. A Christian who has intent and yet fails. Somebody who perhaps has had more training and understanding the scripture for the purpose of helping others understand it, not for the purpose of making their life look like Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Do not make me what I'm not, because you will be disappointed and I will be disappointed. Conversely, don't make me out to be worse than I am. You ever notice that we do that to people sometimes? We do our best to make them as bad as possible. Don't do that. My role for you is the same. I will try to not make you into something that you're not. I will not try to make you idealized more spiritual than you are, but at the same hand, I will not let you try to be less spiritual than you are. See, I don't care. I really don't care if you're 4 years old and a believer, or 104 years old and a believer. You have a role to fit in this body to help us all grow, to build God's kingdom, to develop what he's doing, to honor him, to make people know him. Your age, middle or elementary school, middle school, high school, college, young parents, old parents, really old parents, it doesn't matter. You have a role. And I would be amiss to allow you to think that you didn't. Because sometimes, and I've seen this happen with people that I've known, sometimes as they get older, they begin to think they become worthless. That's crazy. If you're still here, God has a reason for you to be here. I don't know what that reason is, so I can't tell you how you're supposed to fulfill it. I just know there is one. And between you and him, honestly figure out what you're supposed to do and what role you're supposed to play. And then I'll be content with you figuring that out, and you be content with what he leads you to do. Right? I expect that of my kids. I really do. I expect that out of the youth group kids. I expect that out of every single one of you who says you know Christ. Why? It's the only way I know how to live. I fail at it, Please don't get me wrong. Do not elevate me to somehow more, better, or whatever. But it's the only way I understand the Bible. You find contentment in Christ developing His kingdom for His purposes. And then you watch Him do whatever He's going to do to develop that. You know what you might find? You might find a poorer, more unpopular, more worldly failing you. And that's okay. Because I have never found anywhere in the scripture where God says His goal for us is to become well off in the world. His goal for us is to become dependent on Him, knowing Him, growing in Him, sharing Him to everyone. And then we'll be content in that result. I don't know what that means in your life. I really don't, because I'm not you. So engage with the Spirit on that. Ask Him to help you understand what it would be in your life to be content, and then follow it. Because if I just stand here and blow air out of my mouth, making sounds, and you don't contemplate how to change your life, then we are all just wasting our time. And remember how I said I like to expect perfection out of me? That means I don't like wastedness. Let's pray. God, thank You for today. Thank You for giving us the chance to look at Your Word. God, I know that at times we will not succeed in what You've called us to do. But God, I ask that this morning You allow us to understand what it is that You're calling us to do. And then, Lord, allow us to follow that understanding, to be like You and to know You, to trust You, to become like You. We love You, Lord. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.